Turn to Genesis 29. First 15 verses, or first 30 verses. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "Oh, my brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well, and then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. And then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall be your wages?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "'Tis better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. The first 7 years that turned out to be 14, Rachel, the love of Jacob's life, that turned out to be Leah. Jacob is deceived, not once, but twice upon his arrival in Haran. In Laban, his dear uncle, Jacob met his match and his means of discipline. God had blessed Jacob and taken him under his wings. He left home He became a stranger and a sojourner with God. The first lesson to learn. God was his only help and hope on a long and winding road to a strange place, to places that he had never seen before, people he had never met before, folks among whom he would be a stranger, all alone. But if he now entertained any thoughts of the worst being already over, he soon came to see that God's way had many more twists and turns that he never saw coming. He had weathered a storm, but more severe weather was coming Jacob's way. Now it's time to face the next challenge. A look in the mirror. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? When we look in a mirror, it is to know how good or how fair we are. God uses mirrors in a different way. He shows us how ugly we are and then makes us beautiful in Jesus Christ. Now, God had promised to bless Jacob, and God is faithful. But his blessing can be painful because it also includes fatherly discipline. And so it was God who held up the mirror in front of Jacob to see what he is like. It was time for Jacob to reap what he had sown also, because God was refining his character in the furnace of affliction. Now, this narrative has two parts, and the well-side encounter with his future wife, Rachel, is part one. It ends with an ominous statement of Laban, Rachel's daddy. "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." Little did Jacob know that there was more to it than meets the eye. And this statement then leads into the second part of the story, in which we learn how Jacob got more than he had bargained for. Not 7, but 14 years of service. Not 1, but 2 wives. Leah, the older, the firstborn, and Rachel, the wife of his choice. Now, the well-side encounter that makes for part one serves a crucial purpose. If you recall, upon the demand of his mommy, Rebecca, Jacob had been sent to Haran to get a wife from his relatives. And you may also recall that this scene has a familiar taste to it. You may recognize that this scene is an echo of Abram's servant going to the same place, the same people, the same family to fetch a wife for Abram's son Isaac. Providence led the servant straightway to a well, to Rebecca, and there is a watering scene that unfolds. Just like Abram's servant, Jacob meets Rachel immediately upon his arrival. He encounters her at a well, just as it was with Abram's servant, and there's also a watering scene unfolding. This story is déjà vu. It's familiar. It has a familiar biblical ring, and you therefore also expect a happy end. But this episode is only the beginning of the tale. The similarities, as far as they go, they do affirm that this event has God's signature. You are to recognize the similarities and understand that God providentially guided Abram's servant. He does the same now for Jacob. It is God who guided him, God who leads Jacob. But from here, things get messy, very messy. Never doubt God, though, because you can see the sense of it all. Never limit God as though he only works in situations and times that you believe you understand. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense," Willie Cowper wrote. "His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet
will be the flower. And this is the truth that you must take from part one and this well side encounter. God is at work. Mm-hmm. God is present. And this is what you now must take into part two. This conviction. God is present. God is working. This is to be understood as present in all that follows in part two. God works in less than perfect circumstances. He works through sin and he works through deceit. God works through bitter disappointments. God works through quiet tenacity that stays the course despite severe setbacks. He works through Laban to make Jacob look in the mirror. And so we are set for part two of the story. Surely you are my bone and my flesh. As I said, his uncle's words are true on more than one level. Laban was a man quite like Jacob, a master class deceiver. Through this man, Jacob drank deeply of his own medicine of duplicity. He was God's mirror for Jacob to see himself. You can reflect upon the truth that Jacob isn't the only person to need a Laban in his life. Think of the person who gives you the most trouble. Think of your greatest rival. It may be a colleague at work. It may be your superior. It may be an unruly child. It may be your spouse. Think of your greatest trouble in life that comes in the form of a person. And you may very well, more than likely, look in a mirror that God set up. If there is one person whom you consider difficult, one person whom you consider a rival or perhaps even an enemy, the person is more than likely a mirror in your life. And the thing that you see him or her doing is the thing you do. In one way or another, but in essence, the same. Paul saw this as a common disease, especially among people with a religious pedigree, among people who deal in religion. You readily identify the sins of others and failures of others. For this, you've been given a law, but you're blind to your own. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And Jesus, of course, had his own understanding of these dynamics. Judge not that you may not be judged, for with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, oh, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jacob needed help. Jacob needed God's help to see the log in his eye, and Laban was the mirror. He met his match in his dear uncle, the deceiver. But Laban was not only his match and mirror, Laban was God's means of discipline too. When Jacob found out that he was married to the firstborn Leah, and that his service amounted now to 14 years, not 7 as they agreed, he could have protested. Now, in a sense, he does. At first, he does. He could have said, oh, that's not fair. He did no such thing. Why didn't he? There was an initial protest, but then he heard the words of his uncle Laban, and he stopped in his tracks. Why did he? Because he recognized suddenly that God was in this deal too. And when God makes the rules, you better not rewrite them or change them. Like a surprise package that you find at your doorstep, that you will then unwrap only to find the words, "I am the Lord," inside. He knew it when he heard the comment of his uncle who duped him twice. It's not so done here, you know. To give the younger before the firstborn, God is able to bring home to us his truth. He brought his truth home to Jacob through Laban's schemes, but most of all through his running commentary, which was a commentary on Jacob's own life story. We don't do this around here. We don't steal the rights of the firstborn and give them to the younger. Jacob knew now that God was in this deal too. And therefore, he accepted the totally unfair raising of the price from 7 years of service to 14 years in total. He was defeated as his own gain. He accepted the loss. He conceded, because he also realized that his defeat ultimately came at the hands of his God, who now showed him another face. Still a face of love, still a face of care, but a face that examines him. It does not merely issue promises without condition. God can do that and does that too, but his eyes also read us and examine us. And under his gaze, people are changed. So again, he was defeated, he knew it, and he conceded the loss because God was in it, teaching him to walk upright. To learn the lesson, God had to make him look into a mirror and humble him first. But through his defeat, he was to win a greater prize than he knew yet. And once again, now, Jacob may have been tempted to think that he had weathered the worst storm. I mean, how could it get any worse? He got what he deserved. Let's call it even. Okay? But God is never finished quite yet. It's not so simple. Not so quick, Jacob. If he thought that he had weathered the worst storm, after all, he had to revise his judgment yet again. Look at this. He was now married to two women, sisters. And he loved one more than the other. Can you imagine what this household looked like on a bad day? The first taste of how Esau felt, and he needed to taste that. He needed to taste what he had done. And the first taste of how Esau felt, Jacob got it when Laban deceived him. But now this atmosphere of a lingering resentment, it was in his own tent. He had inherited, he had reaped it, harvested it from his own doing. Leah was bitter because she felt like a second-class citizen. And suddenly she and her younger sister became rivals in a house that knew peace only as the absence of war or strife. And the rivalry between the sisters left Jacob between a rock and a hard place in a very difficult situation. And now he had to put his intelligent mind to use, not to deceive people, but to work, finding compromises between rivals, making peace, finding solutions and answers to quarrels and questions that often left him wanting to pull his hair out. And rather than to favor one woman over the other, the firstborn Leah now posed a constant challenge for Jacob that he couldn't get rid of or outwit. He couldn't neutralize her by deceit like he did to Esau. He had to love her. He had to choose to love her. Life had just become a whole lot more complicated for Jacob as Jacob continued to reach his limits, or shall I say, God brought him to the end of himself. But there is the good news. At the bottom of every disappointment, there were many. It was not an easy life for this man and his wives. At the bottom of every disappointment and every unexpected turn of events, often for the worse, Jacob found his God. That's the difference between someone who is in God's school and someone who isn't. Somehow God will be found in disappointments, in trials, and in pain. In every disappointment, every unexpected turn, Jacob found God, because God, in his faithfulness, met him there at the bottom. At the bottom of, do you remember this stairway to heaven that Jacob had seen in a vision at the very beginning of his journey of faith? And these long years, in the cold at night and the heat at day, Jacob learned to recount this vision. It became the subject of his private meditations. Yes, God met him in his trouble at the bottom of this ladder or stairway. And each time, Jacob learned to recount the blessing that God uttered from up there. I will, Jacob, I will be with you. I will not rest until I have done all that I have promised you. I will. And as you know, as we have said, God himself would descend. He would come down from that stairway. That's what it's for God to descend, to walk the earth, and in his Son to fulfill God's promise to Jacob and every one of us deceivers, sons and daughters of God. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You can look at the life of Jacob, and we have just begun to look at his story, as a miniature presentation of the life of God's people, of Israel, the Old Testament people, but we can see our own lives fractured in the life of this man. Do you recall, do you know that this man, Jacob, just as God promises in Isaiah 62, Jacob's name was changed from Yaakov to Israel, from Jacob to Israel, signifying that his salvation was coming. His salvation had come, and it was a change that was more than just the name, it was in character, and he would become a nation. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, for now,
Jacob is still far from this. It's in the distant future. Do you see his salvation? Do you see his righteousness? No. But it's coming. And Jacob is on his way. And he will need tenacity. Tenacity he needs to hold on. And he will need patience. But his faith in God will persevere, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And God had given his word to Jacob at the beginning of his journey, so that it would go with him, and be his hope. It's coming. And so while Jacob suffered the loss of self in pieces, in stages, in God's school of faith, he also met his love, his steadfast love, in his trials. Jacob was like a jewel in the making, needing to be cut down to size, needing to be shaped, needing to be reduced to finally appear in the perfect form and shape. There is a stone that is called the thermal opal. The thermal opal. It looks rather ordinary. Unlike many stones that when you look at them, you say, wow, this is something else. You don't see this every day. It looks ordinary. Almost like a pebble. But then you take it in your hand and you close your fist and you keep it there in your hand for a while. Then you open your hand and suddenly the stone is radiant with the colors of the rainbow. The stone needs the touch of a warm hand to unfold its brilliance. It needs to be enclosed in a warm hand to unfold its brilliance. Touched by God's love, even the most lackluster and sinful life becomes radiant with the beauty of Christ's character. So a look in the mirror can be devastating. As in, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the worst of them all? God's mirrors never lie, nor do they leave us in this state. He makes us beautiful in our likeness to his son Jesus. And in Jacob's case, it began with this vision of a stairway to heaven. In our case, it begins with Jesus, who finally is revealed, who is the way. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the worst of them all? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? Neither the one nor the other matter when all is said and done. Only what God sees that we will be when God is finished with us. And God is faithful, he will do it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this story of Jacob that is told with such honesty and frankness, with so much irony, so that we can see how you work in our lives, and that we must never judge your design by our feeble understanding, incomplete knowledge. We must trust you. Jacob needed to learn this lesson more than anything else. We must learn to be faithful in simple things each and every day, and then to be consistent in these things, irrespective of where you lead us, irrespective of what happens or what people say or do. So let us be like blind and deaf people with respect to the world. But let us hear and let us see with respect to the things of God, and so walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.